That's a beautiful one indeed. Solid rock. A lovely song. Words are very precious. Good evening. Delightful to be here still with you and be able to share together from the Word of God. We trust that as we continue to share on the general theme, growing in the Spirit, that the Lord will continue to minister to us and bless us to His glory and our spiritual good. Turn with me then to the book of Galatians, chapter 5. As we read the passage we read last week with you, a part of it, and especially that has to do with the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 23, rather verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. I'm sure the Lord would bless to our hearts the public reading of His precious word. I mentioned to you last Thursday as we commenced, really, sharing from this particular portion, that we see it as a provision of victory, not just fruit as we normally think of it, but the emphasis being that of victory. For I believe we've sought to impress upon you that the context of the book of Galatians really, fundamentally is that of victory. Because you have brought out in the book of Galatians, as I mentioned, paradoxes. There is the true gospel, and there is the other gospel. And Paul, as he speaks of the other gospel, or as he speaks of the true gospel, he says, if anyone preach any other gospel unto you, then let him be anathema. And let him be consigned to eternity in judgment. And then, of course, we mention that we have in the book of Galatians other paradoxes. We have law and we have grace. And I suppose this is the main emphasis that is brought out primarily in the book of Galatians, that of law and grace. Now, to be certain, that is a very prominent theme in the book. Because the Judaizers were seeking to bring the believers under the law as a rule of life. And of course, we are not to be under the law as a rule of life, but under the Spirit, as Paul tells us in Romans chapter 8, the law of the Spirit of life. That is our law, and it makes all the difference. You see, when you are under the law, then that which is manifested is of the Spirit. This is why in the book of Galatians it talks about the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. I was reading Mr. MacDonald's commentary on the fruit of the Spirit, and he cites Dr. Scofield. And Dr. Scofield first of all says, in relation to the fruit of the Spirit, that the fruit of the Spirit finds no growth in the soil of the heart. Otherwise, he's saying it does not want to say some other things like the
fruit of the Spirit and the works of the flesh could be compared to that of a factory. A factory, of course, is that which produces work. And then the fruit of the Spirit as a garden. A garden grows fruit. And so he goes on then to emphasize these two extremes, the works of the flesh and the work of the fruit of the Spirit. Then, of course, we mentioned to you Paul talking about the two covenants. He talks about the two sons of Abraham, Isaac and Ishmael. One was of the bondwoman and one was of the free woman. You cannot really think of that without thinking of victory. And throughout the book, and I mentioned to you that the chapter that we have read from opens with liberty. And Paul says then that the believer is to know a life of victory. And he cannot know a life of victory unless he walks in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit, and ye will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So therefore, when you look at the fruit of the Spirit, from the contextual point of view, you think of the fact of victory. Now quickly note with me, the promise of victory, as we noted last week. The promise of victory is found in verse 16. Let me read it again as a means of recapping some of the things we have said, then go on to the rest of that we didn't cover last week. Verse 16 then says, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Here we have the promise of victory, and the victory is promised through walking in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit, and ye will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And also we noted the peril to this victory. The peril to this victory found in verses 19 to 21. And in verses 19 to 21, it talks about the works of the flesh. My, what a list. What a list. And I made the point on Thursday that it is important to know that Paul is writing to Christians. He's not writing to the unsaved, which suggests if we do not walk in the Spirit, there is every possibility that a person who professes to be saved manifests these things. Now hear me. Hear me, please. Because Paul is saying, as he's talking about the fact of the possibility, he also says that they that practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. What is he saying? He is saying that the practice of these things manifests the fact that the person might be a professor, but not a possessor. Because he that is a possessor will not practice these things. But there is the possibility, if we do not walk in the Spirit, at some time or another in our life, to be affected by the works of the flesh. Therefore, to walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And so we as believers have the warning, as Paul mentions the last part of verse 21. And that, let me read it again. I've just mentioned it, but let me read it again. That they who do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now we come to the power for victory. The power for victory. Now the power for victory is seen in the fruit of the Spirit. It is amazing. As you go through the fruit of the Spirit, you see how God's victory is embedded in this fruit. And I said to you on Thursday, I believe if you took your time and went through both the works of the flesh, you will see that in the works of the fruit of the Spirit, there is a counteraction of all of the works of the flesh. We won't have time to do that, but suffice it to say, when we come to the fruit of the Spirit, there is the counteraction of the works of the flesh. Therefore, let's look a little closer then at the power for victory. Now, that's found in the verses that we have read with you. And so then, Paul says, the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit. He doesn't say the fruits of the Spirit, as he says the works of the flesh. Because, you see, the fruit of the Spirit in actuality, is a reproduction of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot read it without, or the life of Christ, without noting that. And so you're thinking of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, as being reproduced in the believer. And so then, we have the fruit of the Spirit, that is to be manifested through the believer. Now, I am sure Paul's Paul's mind went back to John chapter 15 and shows the connection, the importance of being in the vine, because there could be no fruit without attachment to the vine. Therefore, there could be no manifestation of the fruit of the Spirit apart from the workings of the Spirit in our life. So there is the connection. There is the connection. Also emphasize, also note now, the source. Now the source is absolutely important. Paul strikes a contrast. He says, the works of the flesh, that's the source. The source of the things that we have listed here, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, and so forth and so on. The source of those things are the flesh. Paul says, in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. That's true, beloved. That's why the Bible says, the flesh cannot please God. The flesh cannot please God. And God has not done anything to change the flesh. Nothing. God can't do anything with the flesh. This is why there is a new principle of life given. A new source of blessing, of victory, and that is a vital union with Christ by the Spirit. And so then you and I are to have absolutely no confidence in the flesh, because the flesh's production is awful. It's awful. But he says, the fruit of the Spirit, the source, the fruit of the Spirit, first of all then, is love. And so the first thing we note when we note the power for victory is the power of love. The power of love. I need not go into much detail in emphasizing the power of love. but it's important for me to say some things in order to make the point valid. Now, first of all, this love is concerned. For the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And so again, we're noting the source. It's confirming. When you come to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, I believe there we have a description of love. A description of love. The fact that love there as we have in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is a selfless love, not selfless. It's a sacrificial love. And it goes on to say some other things about love. And without that principle operating in our being, then all the activities that we might be engaged in will have absolutely no divine significance in terms of the judgment seat of Christ. That's why the Bible says, though we speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, there's no profit. There is no profit. And so then, that which I believe that will accrue rewards at the judgment seat of Christ has to find its foundation in love. And to find its foundation in love. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we have the description. Romans 5:5, the confirmation. And 1 Corinthians, the description. But then when we come to Matthew chapter 5 and other verses, we have the manifestation of this love. Note, first of all, this is to be manifested towards each other. Manifested toward each other. John chapter 13. John chapter 13 and verse 34. Jesus is speaking and he's talking about a commandment. He says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another." And so, this love is to be manifested, first of all, towards each other. Because Jesus says, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one for another." And it is amazing how influential our love toward each other is to people that are outside of the body of Christ. It's amazing how effective it is in melting them, in causing them to become aware of the things that are spiritual when they see manifested between us divine love, because it's a sacrificial love. It's a love that goes the extra mile. We are told in Ephesians chapter 5, and I think it's verse 2, that we are to walk in love as Christ loved us. And you know what kind of love that was. It was a sacrificial love. Not an artificial love, but a sacrificial love. And it's a love that doesn't talk. A love that acts. And so it is to be manifested toward each other. When you come to Romans chapter 12, Paul here again talks about loving each other. Verse 9 says of Romans chapter 12, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor that which is evil, cling to that which is good. be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, with brotherly love. And so it is to be manifested toward each other real quickly. And also, note, it is to be manifested toward God. A lawyer comes to the Lord Jesus after he had silenced the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and he says to the Lord Jesus, which is the greatest commandment? And Jesus said to him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might, and so forth and so on. Now, when you compare them, let me finish saying the fact that it is to be towards God. Now, when you think of this, and you go back to the works of the flesh, some of the fruit of the flesh is idolatry and witchcraft. Those are religious sins. So when you love God with all of your heart, there is no room for idolatry, no room for religious sin. If you love one another, as we ought to love one another, as Paul mentions in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we will not go before, or we will not overreach ourselves and defraud our brothers. Now, what he is talking about there, he is talking about sexual immorality. We will not defraud our brothers. You can't love your brother and love his wife also. Or love your brother and love a husband also. It's impossible. And so you see, this love is a counteraction of the sins of the flesh. Victory. So Paul is saying to grow in the Spirit is to be victorious. And that's what we need in this 20th century. Christians need to grow in the Spirit that they fulfill not the lust of the flesh. Also, it is to be manifested to our enemies. It is to be manifested to our enemies. Now, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 44, Jesus says, love your enemies. I want to read this passage, Matthew chapter 5, because to me it's a tremendous challenge. It is a tremendous challenge. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 43. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you. Note now, love your enemies, bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them who despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he maketh the sun to rise on the evil and the good. He sendeth his rain on the just and the unjust. If ye love them who love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the tax collectors the same? If ye greet your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the heathen so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your heavenly Father, who is in heaven, is perfect. That's a very important verse. Many times I hear people, when we use such terms, be ye perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect, Right away, they tried to water down the verse. Right away, they tried to say, well, wait a minute now. Wait a minute now. It doesn't mean perfect like we know the term perfect. But what does it say? Be perfect like God. But if you keep it in the context, you can't go wrong. The context is loving your enemy. Loving your enemy. So if you love your enemies, you will be as perfect as God, because God loves the enemy. God commanded his love toward us in that while we were what? Yet sinners. So when we love the enemy, we are as perfect as God in that aspect of love. And so he commands us to love our enemies. And let me tell you, I'm not to stand up here and say to you, that's easy. Love your enemy. An enemy is one who's out to destroy you. He seizes every opportunity to overthrow you, to destroy you. That's the enemy. God said, no. It would be easier to pick up a piece of 2x4, land it inside his head. Much easier. But God says, love him. Love those who despitefully use you. Love them. Now I submit to you, beloved, this evening. I submit to you that you cannot do it from the flesh. You cannot. You see, if you look at the list of the sins of the flesh, it's not mentioned, love is not mentioned. You see, from the human heart, it is not within the human heart to love like that. You see, the human heart is selfish. It's selfish. We love if we are loved. Don't we? Sure. And let me tell you, that's straight across the board. No exception. Ah. If you are walking in the Spirit, and the fruit of the Spirit is manifest, you can love your enemies. You can take a plate of food down to your enemy with all the trimmings. If you couldn't do that, if you were not going to do it through the love of the Spirit, you'll take some arsenic. Won't you? Sure. Some good bits of arsenic. You see, the fruit of the Spirit is love. And so that's victory. It's victory. When you think of this, loving your enemies, that's divine victory. That's divine victory. So you see then the principle of victory in the fruit of the Spirit. Real quickly, note the next fruit here. It says, that of joy. So we have the power of joy. The power of joy. Love, joy. Now this is a very interesting word. And then of course, we often say that happiness depends on what happens. But joy is different. Joy is a gift of the Spirit. It's a fruit of the Spirit. Therefore, it is not determined by circumstances. Circumstances do not affect the joy that is produced by the Spirit. Matter of fact, circumstances tend to bring out in all of its fullness the fact of this joy by the Spirit. And there are examples in the scriptures. Like, for instance, you have in Acts chapter 25, there are Paul and those, they are singing and praying and rejoicing, having had their backs so badly lacerated and thrown into the inner prison. Now, let me tell you, I mean, that's difficult. The flesh will not produce that kind of divine that kind of satisfaction in those circumstances. What the flesh will do, it will moan and it will plan to get even. It will plan to get next to the persons who have brought this about. But you see, instead of that, Paul and those are singing and rejoicing in the Lord. Now, this is because they are able to see the broader picture. And the broader picture is Romans chapter 8, verse 28. All things work together for good to them that love the Lord. See, that's the broader picture. And the flesh doesn't see the broader picture, but the Spirit does. And so when we see the broader picture, there is victory in our circumstances. There is joy when normally there will be sorrow. In 1 Peter chapter 1, it says, whom having not seen you love, and rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. But if you read that passage, the context is fiery trial. 1 Peter chapter 1. Fiery child. And Peter says, in the context, he says, whom having not seen you love and rejoice with joy unspeakable, because you see, it's a fruit of the Spirit. It's a fruit of the Spirit, and that speaks victory. Real quickly, note peace. Another power, for victory. The power of peace and inner repose and quietness in the face of adverse circumstances. Now we are told in John chapter 14, verse 27, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth. And so it's a gift. Again, we come back to the fruit of the Spirit, the fact of this peace. And it's the kind of peace that passeth all understanding. That passeth all understanding. I want to read with you a passage from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, which I believe has some relevance to what we're saying here. The fact of this peace. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and it's verse 11. It's verse 11. And this is what it says. And that ye study to be quiet. And that ye study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands, as we commanded you. But the expression here, study to be quiet. Now this is not saying that you mustn't talk. This isn't the kind of quiet that we tell a person, stop talking, you're talking too much now. Quiet down. That's not the kind of quiet here. Here, it is peace in a world of turmoil. And so the Christian man is exhorted to study to be quiet or to study to be peaceful, not with people, although that's important. Not study to be quiet with people or have this peace in relation to people, but have that peace in their heart in the midst of a difficult time or period, whatever. Now the Thessalonians were going through a time of difficulty in persecution. And in the midst of the persecution, Paul was saying, be at peace in your heart. That's what it's for. And let me tell you, since, of course, it's saying some of the things, I like to apply it to the business world. I like to apply it to the business world, because it talks about work and so forth. And let me say to you that I believe that it's difficult for the businessman today. It's not going to get any easier. It's going to get harder, more difficult. The people in construction dealing with situations and all the business brings is saying that we are to study to have peace in our hearts in the midst of the turmoil of business, the reverses in business, whatever. That's the context. Study to be quiet, or study to have peace in your soul in the midst of difficult circumstances. That's victory. That's victory. You see, because the first impulse is to go to pieces. My Lord, what are you going to do? What's going to happen? Well, the first thing you have to do is to rest in the Lord. And it just comes to mind at this moment as we're going through this. It comes to mind that perhaps the thread that runs through these fruits as we are citing them as powers for victory, that thread of the sovereignty of God as found in Romans chapter 8, verse 28. For all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. That's the operative word. That's the important word in the verse. Purpose. Purpose. And you see, all that happens, all that comes into our life is with that purpose in mind. And when you read verse 29, you note what the purpose is. The purpose is conformity to the person of Jesus Christ, to the image of Jesus Christ. And so that's the purpose. And all of these things, and beloved, some things would come that if you're not strong in the spirit, it will destroy you. Knock you right off of your legs, like the old folk would say. Let me tell you, they are to work together for good to fulfill that ultimate purpose of God for your life and my life. And so, peace and inner repose and quietness in the face of adverse circumstances, regardless of what they are. And when you display that kind of attitude, right away, people are not going to understand. Wonder why he's like that. I remember a lady saying to me in Nassau, there was a Christian businessman whose business, some natural disaster happened. And as he walked through the premises and looking at the damage and so forth, he said, well, praise the Lord. The lady wasn't a Christian who said to me, I can't understand yet why he was saying, praise the Lord, as he looked at the things that had happened. I can tell her why, because he's a believer. He's a believer. And you see, the fruit of the Spirit is peace. Is peace. In the midst of adversity, adverse circumstances, and because you could see that thread running through, all things work together for good. Now, real quickly, note long suffering. the power of long suffering. This is patience in afflictions and annoyances and persecutions. The Lord Jesus Christ, wonderful example. When he was there being nailed to the cross, he cried, "Father, forgive them." And when you come to Hebrews, it says he endured the cross. Long suffering, patience, endurance, emphasis, long suffering, long suffering. Suffering long under these extreme circumstances and experiences. And you and I, are called upon to allow the fruit of the Spirit as patience to be manifested to us. And that's the idea of the word patience. Real quickly, kindness. The emphasis really is gentleness or a sweet spirit. A sweet spirit, kindness or gentleness. And it's a wonderful characteristic for one to manifest. Some of us are so coarse, so hard and difficult, but all quiet and a sweet spirit has such a profound effect upon people. We are to manifest this gentleness, this sweetness of disposition. And also, the word goodness. Now, goodness here, of course, has to do with being kind to people, doing for people who don't even deserve it. And that's the idea, being good or kind to people, even when they don't deserve it. And there's a verse in Proverbs that I came across, Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 25 says this. Proverbs chapter 11 verse 25. The liberal soul shall be made fat, and he that watereth shall be watered also himself. The liberal soul who is kind and good regardless of the persons to whom the kindness is to be manifested. And sometimes, you know, especially in communities, there are people that have needs, and sometimes you say, boy, they really don't deserve it. They're so ungrateful. And you do have some ungrateful people. Instead of being appreciative of kindness and goodness, they complain and they grumble. And they seem to manifest unthankfulness. But those are the people that we are to consider. Because you see, we are going to manifest. We're going to manifest the fruit of the Spirit or the life of Jesus Christ. That's the way he did it. Jesus said to his disciples, if they bid me go 1 mile, go two. They bid you go 1 mile, go two. And you know, that is something. Because there was a law by the Romans that a Roman legionnaire can see a Jew sitting on the side of the street or sitting before his house door and say to him, come take my bag. And the Jew couldn't refuse. And the Jew hated the Roman. He hated him. And so when he says, take my bag, you know, he grabs it and puts his teeth inside his soul is bitter. And Jesus says, if he bids you go 1 mile, go two. And now the Roman knows that he doesn't want to take it 1 mile. And when he takes it two, it blows his mind. Why is he taking it two? Well, you see, he could say, I've taken the second mile because of my commitment to Christ. that which is true of the life that is saved by the grace of God comes out in its manifestation. It becomes a blessing and a challenge. The fruit of the Spirit is goodness and faithfulness. Emphasis, fidelity and reliability. Thank God for faithful men. Tychicus was a faithful servant. Onesimus was a faithful brother. Thank God for faithful brothers and sisters. And I'm sure you have some here in Spanish world that you could rely upon. When the doors are open, you know they are going to be there. When the call to do something, they are going to be there. Faithful. Thank God for faithful brethren. Now this is a fruit of the Spirit. Faithfulness, dependability, and then meekness. This is forbearance under provocation. Forbearance under provocation, that's meekness, not meekness. Instead of getting the two before, you restrain yourself. You forbear. You forbear. And then self-control. Now I close. I close with the provisions for this victory. The provisions for this victory. Now this is seen in verses 24 to 26. And I'm just going to go through it because our next time with you, we're going to deal with another subject under the general heading, Growing in the Spirit. But when you look at these verses, Galatians 5 and verse 24, it says this, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Number one, the provisions for victory is seen in divine ownership. You are not your own. You are not your own. So you are not to perform as you will. You are to perform as Christ wants you to perform. You are not your own. The first part of verse 25, and they that are Christ. So the first thing is seen in, or the first provision is seen in divine ownership. They that are Christ. Also seen in identification in Christ's crucifixion. Verse 24, it says, have crucified the flesh with the affections and love. Crucified the flesh. Paul says, I am crucified unto the world and the world unto me. When we become identified with Christ in his death, the flesh then is rendered dead. Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Paul says, Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, but I am crucified with Christ, dead to self, dead to the flesh. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And so the provision for victory is seen, first of all, in divine ownership, in identification in Christ's crucifixion, and in divine enablement by the Spirit. Verse 25, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Divine enablement. You cannot do it in the flesh. For the works of the flesh are terrible. And it speaks or spells defeat. But to walk in the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, spells victory. Victory in our Lord Jesus Christ. May God bless his word to our hearts. And may we grow in this. that we might know a life of victory, that the world might realize that you belong to Christ, and that they might be won to Him by the conversation of the believer. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the divine provision of victory, as seen in the fruit of the seed. And Father God, when we think of them in their entirety, we see how they apply to every aspect of the believer's life. Therefore, we can know victory in every aspect of the believer's life. Oh, we pray that we might grow in the Spirit, that we might grow in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For to grow in the Spirit is to glorify Thee. And this is what we desire in our life, as Jesus said, Father, that He glorify Thee on the earth. We pray that this might be true of each of us, that we might glorify Thee on the earth. Bless Your word to us. Thank You for our coming together, and for the privilege of sharing together around the world. Dismiss us now with Your benediction. Take us to our homes, and safety is our humble prayer. We pray in Jesus' name.